To Leviticus chapter 7 tonight. Leviticus chapter number 7 is where we will be in a little bit. Really do appreciate you being here this evening. Let's pray, and then we'll kind of work our way into the text. Lord God, thank you that because of the work of our Savior and because you have appointed us to live on this side of the cross, we live free from the law's curse. And so we are not just chronologically far removed from the law of Moses, but spiritually distanced from it. And we thank you for the liberty that we have in Christ to stand fast in him. We pray, however, that you would teach us about the law and its intent, its necessity, so that we might better understand our salvation and our Savior. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. So I mentioned last week, and tonight brings us to the end of the section that deals formally, or kind of, I want to use the word carefully, mechanically, and by that I mean the mechanics of the five main offerings that were available to a Jew as part of his relationship with the Lord. The burnt offering, the meat offering, which is a grain offering, the peace offering, the sin offering, and what our King James Bible calls the trespass offering. And these are essential to the life of the nation of Israel. And they are at times offered nationally at national feast days and on behalf of the nation on a regular basis. And then they are offered individually. Individual Jews were instructed about bringing these offerings. And of course, the stated purpose is found in each one of the offerings, the symbolic representation collectively, right? I mean, the entire book of Leviticus is designed to address this question. What do God's people have to look like to enjoy the blessings of his presence? And the book of Leviticus answers that for Old Testament people. And a one-word summary is holiness. And holiness constitutes a variety of things. And it begins with a right standing, or the recognition of God's work in a right standing. So you have the offerings. There's a sacrifice involved in almost all of them. Blood is shed. All of them are built upon the concept of an innocent substitute, something, of course, that we have in Christ. And then the book will it will talk extensively about purity and impurity, cleanness and uncleanness, because that's another aspect, and we will turn our attention there eventually. And then it will get into what right conduct looks like and what right conduct does not look like. So we are in this concluding section dealing with all of the instructions that are given about all the offerings in chapter 7, beginning in, I think it was verse number 10 or verse number 11, we turned our attention, chapter 6 and verse 10, 11, we turned our attention to, again, regulations concerning these offerings. No new sacrifices are offered. And I mentioned last week that it was too large of a section to deal with in one sitting, and we were going to divide it into two. So our portion this evening begins in verse number 22 of Leviticus chapter number 7, and we're going to deal with verses 22 through 38 under three headings. I think they address three different dimensions. So the first, which are verses 22 through 30, which we'll read together in a moment, are instructions for the people when it comes to making their offerings. So these are instructions to the individual Jewish people. Verse number 22, and the Lord spake unto Moses, speak unto the children of Israel, saying, ye shall eat no manner of fat, of ox, or of sheep, or of goat. And the fat of the beast that dieth of itself, and the fat of that which is torn with beast, may be used in any other use, but ye shall in no wise eat of it. For whosoever eateth the fat of the beast, of which men offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord, even the soul that eateth it shall be cut off from his people. Moreover, ye shall eat no manner of blood, whether it be of fowl or of beast, in any of your dwellings. Whatsoever soul it be that eateth any manner of blood, even that soul shall be cut off from his people. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, saying, He that offereth the sacrifice of his peace offerings unto the Lord shall bring his oblation unto the Lord of the sacrifice of his peace offerings. His own hand shall bring the offerings of the Lord made by fire. The fat with the breast, it shall he bring, that the breast may be waved for a wave offering before the Lord. And I'm going to stop right there, because these are the instructions that are given to the people. You'll notice then in verse number 23, these are for the children of Israel, not for the sons of Aaron. And there are a couple of prohibitions given. And the first is that they may not eat fat, not fat of ox, which what our King James Bible calls an ox is most likely, almost certainly, what we would call a steer, a castrated male. And you can't eat the fat of a sheep or of a goat. And now one of the things, Wednesday nights we tend to get a little more academic, right? There's a lot of discussion about whether they are prohibited from eating the fat of sacrificial animals or whether they are prohibited from eating all fat ever. And there's not, excuse me, I'm going to have a coughing spell. Why would it be only the fat of animals in offering? And that would be because of the way it is phrased in verse number 25, which you can read while I get some water. For whosoever eateth the fat of the beast of which men offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord. Right? So part of the instruction seems to be of an animal that is being offered in sacrifice, you shall eat no fat. And of course, part of the problem with that is the animal's being offered in sacrifice, you're not going to eat any of it. In Nehemiah chapter 8 and verse number 10, which you do not need to read, I will read to you. Nehemiah said, Then he said unto them, Go your way, eat the fat, drink the sweet, send portions unto them for whom nothing is prepared. For this day is holy unto our Lord, neither be ye sorry, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. So at first glance, it appears that Nehemiah gave permission to eat fat. He didn't. But that's the way that it would look at first glance. There are no further instructions in the Bible about what to do with the fat other than to eat it. And you'll notice in verse number 24 that animals that die of itself a natural death, we call a natural death, and the fat of that which is torn with beast may be used in other use, but ye shall no wise eat of it. Well, those animals couldn't be offered in sacrifice anyway. Right? So some of the wording seems to suggest that you couldn't ever eat fat, and some of the wording seems to suggest that you couldn't eat fat of an animal offered in sacrifice. I think this would be, I guess, where I would fall, that the prohibition is that they could not eat the fat of any animal ever. That the Jews were on a religiously enforced no-fat diet. And of course, you know, you can get all technical, you know, because there's going to be marbling in the meat. But, you know, I think we all understand that what the Lord is getting at is the fat that you can cut off, the fat that is attached to the meat. So it can be used for other purposes, which included things like candles and soap and lubricants and foundation for makeup and waterproofing and medicinal purposes. There were lots of things that animal fats were used for. You just couldn't eat it. Leviticus 3:17 prohibits fat. And in Nehemiah 8:10, the word fat that is translated there is not the same word fat. It is actually a word that means rich food. So it's not the same word. Nehemiah isn't crossing the line of the law by permitting something that God had prohibited. In Ezekiel 34, verses 1 through 4, God condemned the shepherds of Israel, which would certainly include the priests, for eating the fat and not caring for the people. So it appears that the prohibition is that the Jewish people were not allowed to eat fat from any of the animals that were the normal part of their diet. And again, folks, we want to be very careful here about assigning this primarily a health benefit, because you could sell some of those animals to other people who could eat the fat, and then you got to make the case that God doesn't care about the health of somebody else the way he cared about the health of the Jews. There is a severe penalty imposed, the end of verse number 25. If you eat the fat, you will be cut off. And that means as a minimum, right? As a minimum, if we chase down the uses of the word cut off, as a minimum, it's a capital crime. It is a sentence of death. You deserve to be executed. Which raises the question, why can't the Jews eat the fat? And again, folks, I'm going to take the position that we don't want to read this through the lens of 21st century health habits. Fat, and the word that is translated here, fat, which means fat, lard, fat, is translated in Numbers 18:12, Numbers 18:29 through 32, Psalm 81:16, Psalm 147:14, as either the best or the finest. Rather than look at fat, I'm speaking for the Lord now, rather than look at fat as a danger to your health, God viewed fat as the best part of the animal, and therefore it was reserved for him. He gets the best. He gets the best. And if you'll think about it, folks, right? Again, if we will, to us, fat animals are kind of the norm. But in the Hebrew world, in the world of antiquity, fat animals were not the norm. Animals didn't carry a lot of fat. The world was very rural, and they were, you know, you deliberately fattened a calf. That's go get the fatted calf, right? Out of all of your herd, you picked one and fattened that one to be the meal or to be the sacrifice. It was not the norm that they were all like that. And so that took extra work. I'm assuming that the physics haven't changed any. If you want an animal to be fat, it has to consume more calories than it burns, which means you're deep into your pockets to make this animal the best animal, and God deserves the best. That seems to be the Old Testament logic behind it. Right? It is not, again, that God is looking out for the cholesterol of the Jewish people. This is an aspect of dedication. It is an aspect of consecration. It is certainly an aspect of obedience. God said, you don't get the fat. I get the fat. It doesn't belong to you. Then in verses 26 and 27, you have a similar prohibition about blood. A similar prohibition about blood, with a similar threat about blood. If you eat the blood, you will be cut off from your people. And of course, we know that the life of the flesh is in the blood. And this is one of the things that God has against that. Right? We acknowledge God's life-giving power by refraining from the blood. And not only is there no question about that, by the way, in the Old Testament, right? No commentator questions whether you should ever eat the blood. That is something that has been carried over and imposed upon New Testament people, Acts chapter 15. And to this day, in countries that have been heavily influenced by Christianity, people don't eat blood. They avoid blood. Now, having said that, if you go to the UK, you'll find blood sausage on every buffet line you go to that's made with pig's blood. So just so you know, what's it taste like? What would you imagine pig's blood tastes like? So anyway, I digress. I digress. Wasn't for me. Wasn't anything that we want. Okay, back to the text. Verses 28 through 30 then make this point, right? You Jews, right? Not you, you're Gentiles, but God says, you Jewish people, you don't get to eat the fat, that's mine. You don't get to eat the blood, and of course that's poured out. And you have to bring these offerings yourself. You have to bring the offering yourself. That's what's really going on in verses 28 through 30. Look at verse number 30. His own hand shall bring the offerings of the Lord. So again, this is part of the element of dedication and consecration, folks. Can we just go home now, please? I want to say this with every courtesy and qualification because I really mean it and I'm not trying to be critical or snarky. But you know this, watching services online may have a place, but it's not a substitute for being with people of God. Okay? So there's no element like that in which you could worship at a distance or dissociate yourself from all of the activities and the events. The offerings are made in person. And here the Lord is talking about the sacrifice of his peace offerings, which are mentioned in Leviticus 3 and also Leviticus 7. And then there is this additional component in verse number 30 that we haven't talked about yet. We haven't talked about it because God hasn't talked about it. His own hands, verse 30, shall bring the offerings of the Lord made by fire, the fat with the breast. It shall he bring that the breast may be waved for a wave offering before the Lord. And the word wave means motion or swinging. That's the idea, right? A wave is just that. It is treating the arm like a pendulum. There's a swinging motion to it. And this is not a separate offering. This is a component of the peace offering. And the Lord will make reference later on to both the wave offering his here, and he will in just a minute make reference to a heave offering, which is a different kind of motion, but the same idea. We take that which is offered and we put it into motion. So again, verses 22 through 30 in this concluding section, right? Not only do the offerings have to be the right offerings, but the people who are participating in bringing the offerings have to operate in the right way. You can't do it haphazardly. You can't come up with your own independent idea of something that you think would be really neat. You can't come up with your own time-saving idea. You can't come up with your own cut of meat. You have to do this exactly the way the Lord says. And so the basic principles are, we acknowledge the supremacy of God by giving him the fat. We acknowledge the life-giving power of God by handing over him to the blood. And we acknowledge the worthiness of the Lord by giving personally and not delegating this to somebody else to do on our behalf. Hey, what are you doing today? I'm going down to make an offering. Well, make one for me. Right? You can't do that. You can't do that. That is not permissible. That moves us then secondly into verses 31 through 36, which are instructions to the priests. We have instructions to the people, and now we have instructions to the priests. Verse number 31, and the priest shall burn the fat upon the altar, but the breast shall be Aaron's and his sons. And the right shoulder shall ye give unto the priest for an heave offering of the sacrifices of your peace offerings. He among the sons of Aaron that offereth the blood of the peace offerings and the fat shall have the right shoulder for his part. For the waved breast and the heaved shoulder have I taken of the children of Israel from off the sacrifices of their peace offerings, and have given them unto Aaron the priest and to his sons by statute forever from among the children of Israel. And this is the portion of the anointing of Aaron and of the anointing of his sons out of the offerings of the Lord made by fire in the day when he presented them to minister unto the Lord in the priest's office, which the Lord commanded to be given them of the children of Israel in the day that he anointed them by a statute forever throughout their generations. So these include, by the way, you'll notice still further instructions for the people. Here's what the priest is going to do, and he's going to separate out these portions of meat. The breast, when it's a peace offering, right? Which if you recall, the peace offering wasn't really given to obtain peace. The peace offering was given to recognize that we had peace with God through God's good nature and his grace to us. So the breast would be given and waved, and the shoulder, the right shoulder, would be given and heaved. And so the people need to know that when the priest takes that, he's not stealing, he's not violating. If you read about the sons of Samuel, the way that they desecrated the offerings that were brought to them, and when the people protested, they told them basically shut up and mind your own business. And so God here has spelled this out for them. And now the priest goes into his action. He burns the fat. He doesn't get the fat either. He gets the breast. He gets the right shoulder. And then so you have the breast which is waved and the shoulder which is heaved. And these are given to the priests by God through the people. This is the pattern there that is followed. And so this kind of becomes, we think, right, part of the basis for what Paul argues in 1 Corinthians 9:13 about pastors, about his own personal ministry. Do you not know that they which minister about holy things live of the temple? They lived off of the gifts. And they which wait at the altar are partakers with the altar. He's referring back to this entire system in which the priesthood, right? Everybody relies upon the Lord. And of course, all of these animals exist only because God made them and God continues to reproduce them. And all of these people then are dependent upon the Lord and they're interdependent upon one another. This is the ongoing procedure. So there is the second portion. And that brings us then to verses 37 and 38. Oh, and let me point this out, right, in case you have any questions about this. Back to verse 35 and verse 36. This is the portion of the anointing of Aaron, of the anointing of his sons, out of the offerings of the Lord made by fire, in the day when he presented them to minister unto the Lord in the priest's office. What Leviticus is getting at there is that it was like that from the very beginning. Right, when the priest did all of this for the very first time, this is what happened. It is not a later addition. It doesn't come along at a later date. It's part of the process from the very beginning. It is part of the initial instructions. And again, this brings us to verses 37 and 38, which are a summary. Right? They're just very simply a summary. We have instructions to the people and the priests, and a summary for everybody, and we understand this to include all the offerings that have been given. This is the law of the burnt offering, of the meat offering, and of the sin offering, and of the trespass offering, and of the consecrations and sacrifices of the peace offering, which the Lord commanded Moses in Mount Sinai in the day that he commanded the children of Israel to offer their oblations unto the Lord in the wilderness of Sinai. This is where they were. This is the inauguration, right? The tabernacle is erected. It is placed in the wilderness of Sinai. The priests are anointed in the wilderness of Sinai. And this is where it all begins, in the wilderness of Sinai. And then they will begin their journey and will have the whole disaster with the spies and 38 years of wandering around now. But this is the beginning and the inauguration. So these are the laws. Who gave the law? God gave the law. Where did he give the law? He gave the law on Mount Sinai. And of course, Mount Sinai then goes on to have tremendous symbolic significance as its association with the law. Paul will make reference to that in the book of Galatians, Mount Sinai and the bondage of the law. So the person who is giving the gift must act in faith and obedience, and the person who is receiving the gift on God's behalf must act in faith and obedience. So never ever, folks, never ever was the expectation that simply throwing an animal toward the priest, so to speak, and counting that as having done your duty, never ever was that going to be acceptable to God. Never ever. All right, it's a very kind of a very short night tonight, but I don't imagine you're terribly disturbed.